I'm going to share a song with you. I've probably sung it here before, but it's on the Our Eyes Are On You CD, and it's just called When I Was a Child. And it's actually kind of the text we're looking at, so I thought it would be good to go through.
Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When perfection comes, imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. A poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. Three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love. Follow the way of love.
So that's the text. It's 1 Corinthians 13, and we're just looking at verses 8 through 13. So 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 8 through 13. If anyone wants a Bible, maybe raise your hand. And maturity in Christ, I think, is what I see in this text, and that's why I'm calling this. But let's look at that together, and we'll take an offering probably. This one is led by Envision, so we'll take an offering. If you write checks, it'll go to Envision. We also would love to give to our friends in India, so cash will go to them, and checks will go to Envision. So, but we'll do that. We'll probably do that at the end, or if people want to just do that more spontaneously. But look with me. I know we could read the whole chapter, but I really want to focus starting at verse 8 together. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and through us. Help us to grow into the image of Jesus because we come together one more time in his name. Amen? Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So awesome, that passage. I'm going to pass around this picture. It's a picture for those listening online of of a butterfly and a caterpillar, because I just think it's simple, but it still illustrates what this passage is partly at least saying. So there's about four pieces here I'm going to hand out. Now, what's cool is this morning I was preaching at a church, the church known as my church, and a gal came up to me with this monarch butterfly and just said, "I felt like I should give you this today." And I was like, "That's wild, because my sermon illustration is going to be a butterfly." And then she also gave me these, which are also butterflies. So I just thought that was kind of cool. Maybe a coincidence, but I don't think so. So you know that a caterpillar, when you see a caterpillar, I must remind you, the caterpillar knows not what it shall become. The caterpillar knows not that it will become this beautiful creature with wings. A caterpillar is it's sort of like a worm. I mean, it isn't totally ugly, but it isn't exactly the beauty of a butterfly either. And it doesn't know in its state what it shall become. And I really believe that illustrates what the Spirit is saying through Brother Paul here. We don't know what we shall be, but when we come, we will see it, and it will be glorious. And that is the exact same thing. And I really think God put caterpillar butterfly into creation to show us what our resurrection might look like, to point us to Jesus, to see this kind of ugly thing that becomes this beautiful thing. And I think that's a hint from God of things that he is doing in his people in creation. But partial knowledge, I think we should start with verse 8. He's just described love in beautiful terms. It's patient, it's kind, all the things we struggle to be, God is. And he's just described and defined agape love. And then he says agape, or love, never ends or never fails. And you might even say in the Greek, never falls apart. Love never falls apart. I thought that was kind of cool when I was studying. I was like, yeah, that's, we fall apart sometimes, but love never falls apart. And I thought that was cool. But he talks about prophecies will cease and tongues will be still. The reason prophecies will cease is because we're going to see God face to face. When we were singing that last verse of How Great Thou Art, and we were saying, when Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, I was just thinking, that could happen soon. It's going to come, and we're going to see him in all his glory, and everything we've longed for, everything we've wanted the world to be, it will become because of him. And you won't need someone to prophesy for you, because God will be speaking directly to you. So you don't need someone to come and give you a word from God, because God will be right there. Isn't that exciting? That's why he says prophecies will cease and tongues will be stilled. Some people have tried to apply this to this life, and I really don't think that's the point of the passage that Paul is giving here. Tongues, likewise, are a language that would be spoken, and sometimes we don't understand each other. So when people speak in tongues or they speak in a different language, we don't understand them. None of that will be needed in heaven. I don't know what communication will be, but we'll understand each other. You know that stuff that gets in each other's way where we kind of come to these points where, can I trust that person? If you think about it, none of that will be there, because everyone will be totally trustworthy. And how much does that get in the way of our ability to communicate with each other, I wonder? Because that's one of the reasons, at least, and also that the Holy Spirit will make us able to understand each other, just as he did at Pentecost, all the time in heaven. And so the idea of Babel is this place of confusion where no one understands each other and we start to mistrust each other, because you can't find it in the power of humanity. As we're in the Spirit, though, we begin to learn to trust each other. And that's something I think we can apply to this life, too. We can learn to give each other the benefit of the doubt. We can learn to trust and recognize that we don't have it all figured out. I think that's part of the beauty of looking forward to heaven and becoming the butterflies, quote-unquote, that we will become. And the beauty of heaven itself, being with Jesus and understanding one another. And none of this miscommunication, none of this misunderstanding. Oh, I long for that to come soon. But that's what it's referring to. That's why prophecies won't be needed. That's why tongues will be stilled, because they're not necessary in that world. verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. And this is vital for us to recognize that it gives us a kind of humility, this side of heaven. Whether in prophecy or teaching, we see a part, not the whole. We have a slice of the pie, not the whole thing. And we can be firm in our convictions, but we need to be humble about that, because his word is real. I think we can say God's word is knowable. We can say this statement is true, and it's true. A lot of times in this culture, people have said, no, there's no way you can come up with a statement that's absolutely true. Well, you can, so we're not saying that. We know the truth because Jesus is the truth. He's a person, and we're in relationship with him, and we can pass that on to other people. But we also have to recognize that we don't have it all figured out, and in heaven, we will have knowledge that is a perfect knowledge. I don't think that necessarily means we'll know everything like God, because that would mean, you know, he's God, we're not. But it does mean our knowledge will be perfected. We'll come to a place where it's complete. I think that's the picture that's painted here. And I believe we'll go on learning forever. But I find that exciting. I guess some people don't. But we need to have a kind of humility. And then verse 10, look with me. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Picture here in this word, it means complete. It also means perfect. So when perfection comes, which again is not saying that, you know, tongues and prophecy are no longer a thing. They died after the apostolic age. Some people use this text to say that. I don't think that's helpful, because this is talking about perfection, the completeness of heaven. And so we do still need to have words that folks share with one another. And we still do need God to sometimes cross barriers of language or heavenly tongues that he can do, and his gospel goes out in this side of heaven. But then we shall not. So this is not a comparison to our evolving to a higher state in this world. This is a comparison that's made to heaven. That's when perfection will come. That's when we will be the butterflies, quote unquote, that we were meant to be. Now, is there not a revelation of that now? Is not some of that already here? Yes, spiritually we are redeemed. We are God's people. We are in him. He is in us. So we can say, yes, the kingdom of heaven is here. But we can also say it's not fully here yet. The darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. There's a sense in which it's already here, but it's not yet completed. Now, I think that's important to acknowledge, or we get off track. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Again, his comparison here is actually to us, and even himself, being like a child. What he's saying is, the knowledge and the words that we have now are like childlike in comparison to what we will know then. That's what he's actually getting at. If you look at the context, he's just said, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And then he's making a little comparison. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I reasoned like a child. I spoke like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. So someday, the knowledge that what we have now will be seen as childish, or at least simple compared to what we will know then. And I think he's sort of giving us a palette that says, oh, I want to know more. I want to know more. Now, can we apply that to ourselves now? Yes. We do want to put childishness behind us. We want our thinking to be like adults. We still want to be childlike, I believe. We still want to have the faith of a child that trusts God. But we can mature in this life. And I think you can apply that in a secondary way. You can grow. And how do you grow? I have been asking the Lord, what does it look like to love? What does it look like to love each other? What does that really mean, that we love each other, that we're committed to loving each other? What does that even look like? If we're just like the culture around us, we're kind of nice to each other. I mean, it's got to be more than that, right? And as I look at this passage, it really helped me, the earlier passage, to give me really some concrete ways in which we can love. And I believe that's one of the main ways in which he wants us to mature, in patience. Love is patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not rude. Some of those things help me. It's not irritable, and I can fall into that quickly. But some of those things help me in terms of maturity. And I need to, one of the ways the scriptures talk about maturity is, if we speak the truth to each other in love, we will mature. Now, I think one of the things that's lacking in churches is that we're so scared to kind of to check with each other and maybe even disagree and kind of talk things through. But if we do it in love, we'll actually grow. And in relationships in the church, when you start to have conflict with someone, don't run away. See if you can work it through. See if you can love them through that and see if you won't mature. Because sometimes we're just not honest with each other in a relationship. We don't tell the other person what we really think because we don't want to hurt their feelings. And there are ways to be appropriate, and there are ways to be inappropriate in that. Don't hear me wrong. But it is important, if we have something to share with someone, that we share it with them. And we will grow if we do that, because we are like children and we need to be matured. That is for sure for me and for all of us. I also think we need to be around folks that have maturity. Putting ourselves around folks with maturity in our lives is a way to grow also, and to get around people that will push us forward. You know, think about that. How do I get around some folks that I see this kind of love in, and how can I be pushed forward by them into things that I know I probably need to grow in? I don't even know what they are. Those are some really good ways for us to mature. So I think we can make that application, but I do want to remind us the context of this is the ultimate maturity that we will have in heaven, where everything will be completed, which is really cool and something we can look forward to. One of the ways you can translate that like a child thing is, I formed opinions like a child. When I looked into that, I thought that was helpful too. But we still need words from the Lord. We still need to encourage each other. We still need to pass on what God's given us. Look at verse 12, though. For we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. We see poorly compared to heaven, right? Paul is likely getting this image from Plato. He was really influenced by a philosopher named Plato. And Plato would have used the same analogy in terms of mirrors as a comparison to indirect knowledge. Okay, if I know you directly, it means I've spent time with you. We've seen each other face to face. If I know you from studying a book about you, that would be indirect knowledge. Or if I know you through someone else, that would be indirect knowledge. Okay, some of you maybe have never met my brother Joel. And if I told you about Joel, you might know about Joel, but you would have an indirect knowledge of Joel. That's what's being talked about here. I see through a glass dimly. I know that some have pointed to the bronze was kind of hard to see in, and that's true. But really, the point, I think, isn't so much that, I mean, they were selling these mirrors back then, and people were seeing themselves for a reason. I think the point is that the knowledge wasn't direct. And then someday it will be direct knowledge of God. We will see him face to face. And I think that's the point of the passage. We will see him face to face. And we will know him and be known by him. And compared to that, what we know now is poor and lacking. And I think it's helpful to actually admit that. That way we don't go around with a pride problem so much. We'll know fully everything we've longed to know, everything we've desired God to show us. And the thing I think that's beautiful at the end of that verse, verse 12, is we'll be fully known. People ask, you know, if people really knew me, would they still love me? That's probably why we put up a face on Facebook, or when we're with people, we try to kind of show our best self, as it were. But the question we're often asking is, if people really knew me and all about me, would they still accept me and would they still love me? A lot of times we're asking that question. And here's an answer, at least from God's perspective. His answer will be yes. You will be fully known and fully loved. And that's already true now, but you're going to see it in real time when you come into glory. So yes, he knows you, he knows your struggles, and he knows your best, he knows your worst. And he's chosen to love you. He knows you. And I think it's important to let him know us. Sometimes we even want to put on a face with God where we're like, I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't feel that. And to some extent, that's true. We don't want to sin toward God, but we do want to show him what's really in our hearts. We do want to bring him what's really going on there. Even if we don't think it's necessarily good, we can say like the psalmist, Lord, I feel like you're far away. Or Lord, what's going on? I don't feel like you're with me. I don't feel like you love me. And some of those things need to be said because they're there. And there is actually a permission in the psalms to do that. But that's part of letting God know us. It's not that he doesn't already. It's that he wants us to open our hearts to him and let him know us in an intimate way. That's why at the end of time, Jesus will say to some, but I never knew you, because they never had a relationship with the Lord. They just did a lot of things for him and knew a lot of things about him. But we want to know him and let him know us. You see, that's so vital. And then what remains? Verse 13. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. And it's interesting that faith will remain in heaven and hope will remain in heaven. And obviously, faith will not be faith without sight, because we will see. But part of faith is trusting. We'll still be learning to trust him there without the angst of not seeing, without the angst of wondering if he's going to harm us. There will be no question of that. But we'll still have to trust him, because trust is part of love. And that's part of faith too. And we'll still hope, because I don't think the picture here is of Buddhist enlightenment where you're just in the static state where you know all things and you're just like, I think this is a picture in the new earth and the new heaven of an ongoing exploration of God and his love and his creation forever and ever, and learning more and more and more. So there's a hope there still. It's not a hope so much of salvation from sin, but a hope that he will show us more of himself, a hope that he will show us more of his creation, so that we can worship him more and know his love even more. So that's exciting. It's not a static thing. It's a dynamic thing. Hallelujah. And then love, agape. We'll still have agape. That is an eternal thing. That's why I'm asking, like, what does that look like? What does it mean for us to agape love each other? Not just be kind of nice to each other and say hello, but really agape love each other. Maybe we explore that more in our house churches when we're among each other, but I'm really asking that question of the Lord, and I think he will continue to show us how much higher and deeper and longer and wider that love is, and the levels of his love forever. So if that's an eternal thing, that's something we can start doing now. We can start exploring his love for us and how we ought to love each other, because that will last forever, and that's a way we can start maturing now on and on into forever. With that caterpillar analogy, as I look at this and this idea of maturing and becoming what we were meant to be through the grace of God alone, I look at Jesus, and he became, as it were, like a caterpillar. He came and became a man. He died and he lived in weakness, really, and in shame. He lived in poverty. He was unmarried. He was hated. He was rejected. He was, in the end, he would be basically naked. He was abused. He went through so many things that our culture or we look at and go, well, I wish I had that, or I wish this wasn't happened. But he went through all that. And then he was given the name, after he went through that, he was given the name that was above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. So I want you to look at Jesus and note that he became like us, sort of weak like a caterpillar, quote unquote, but then he became the ultimate butterfly. And maybe it will encourage you if you're feeling kind of like that caterpillar now, and you're wondering if you've experienced some of these things that Christ experienced, shame, abuse, different things, but you know that what you will be is already known to you inside, and someday you will be that butterfly that you were meant to be. And even now, it's in you. Already now, you are that person. And that is how God sees you, because of Christ dying for us and rising from death. And that resurrection points to our resurrection. Can we pray together about this? Lord, we want to mature. We love your word. Your word is truth. It tells us such hopeful things, not only of the life to come, which is totally glorious when we think about this. And we saw you in the text, our brothers, Peter and the apostles have passed on to us, hey, this is what we saw. And we've believed that, Lord, even to this day, 2,000 years later. And we would ask that you would give little hints of what's to come, that you've given us a deposit, your Spirit. I pray you'd encourage everyone in this room as we seek to mature, maybe inviting more mature folks into our lives and come in here, and we want to grow. We want to learn what it means to love. So would you show us that, even in our weakness, would you show us what it means to love like you've loved us, and help us to mature in that through Jesus Christ. Amen.